It'll make a little more sense as we get started. The topic that I have on my heart this morning is not necessarily balanced. It goes along with a lot of the things that we hear preached here. Like I said, not balanced, but I think it's a vital part. And just a disclaimer this morning, I want to make sure that everyone knows there's not a certain need that I see here or a person that I think, you know, this really needs to be laid out here this morning. It's a need that I have in my life. And I guess a part of it is the burden that I have for, that comes from seeing, you know, looking back over the last 15, 20 years and seeing us being a little, maybe our circles being a little weak in this area. And seeing the results of the weakness on this part sort of brings a burden to my heart that we would take a serious look at this morning. You know, and also I'd like to say, you know, if my heart is not to lay into anyone, if you're not there like me, I'm not where I'd like to be on this, but to inspire us and to lift us up and to lift up the standard again, once again, of what I'd like to look at, the words of our Lord. And just like to look at some of the things that he did and said when he was on the earth. I'd like to start with a passage in Matthew 4. We're going to look at a few different passages this morning. Matthew 4, verse 17. And this is when Jesus was just starting his ministry, more or less, or in the early stages anyway. Matthew 4, 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two men, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. In the ship was Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So here we see the call of Jesus coming to these four individuals. It was similar, "Follow me." And not a lot of explanation given. Just, I'm not sure, could there have been some explanation? I know one place it said, you know, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." I think verse 19 would say that. And, you know, there would have, basically he was asking them, you know, you have a livelihood here, but you know, I've got a plan. You know, I've got something for you here. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And then in Matthew 9, verse 9, I think it was where he called Matthew. And Matthew 9, verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And this was someone else that was active, you know. And that's one thing I'd like us to notice here is these five individuals so far were active. They weren't just sitting around doing nothing. And I think this is a principle that we see even through the Old Testament coming through. You know, when it's sort of interesting that Elijah, when he was looking for a replacement, he didn't go to the Bible school that he helped add on to. He went to someone that was quite busy. And, you know, that's just the principle that we see. God sort of somehow values people that are busy. And I'm not trying to say here, let's make ourselves busy. But what I am saying is God often took people that were doing something and said, "Hey, listen, could I have the steering wheel, please?" You know, that's sort of where it hit. You know, they were moving already. It's like, could I have the driver's seat? And for our next reading, I'd like to turn to Luke 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. Looking at a few of the individuals who said they wanted to follow Jesus. And just looking at the words of our Lord here. Luke 9 verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This is where the title comes from. You know, there's not even a nest to claim for myself to go back to. So the one that came and said, Jesus, I would follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, you know, well, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And then he said to another, follow me. So what we see happening here is one was saying, Jesus, I'd like to follow you. And somehow Jesus didn't just jump and say, hey, listen, I think we could make a go of this. I mean, like, let's get our heads together. We can get a plan going here. But what did he go to? I think what we see, a principle that Jesus displayed over and over, when people came to him, he sort of touched the core thing in their heart, whether it was whatever they had in their lives. I'm just going to read on and we'll go back to that a little later. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. So the one that he said, you know, follow me to, actually said, you know, actually I'd like to take care of a few other things first. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And why focus on some of these scriptures here this morning? Well, this is just a part. It's a part of how Jesus talked with some of the people that he met. You know, this is part of the conversation. If you would have walked along, these are things you would have heard him say. These are conversations you would have heard. But what motivated this person, this certain man, to follow Jesus? What was the motivation? I wonder if it wasn't for a position or for thinking, you know, like the political landscape there, everyone was just wishing for some. Like in Germany, they thought it was going to be Hitler that would help them out of some of the things they wanted to get away from and give them the liberty and the freedom. Here in the States, they thought maybe it's Trump. The political landscape here, they were looking for someone to get them out from under the Roman thumb. And, you know, if I get onto this soon enough, maybe, perhaps, there'd be a place for me. I might not get to the top, but maybe up there somewhere. But Jesus just told him, you know, like, well, there's not even a fox's hole or a bird's nest that I can promise you. You know, that's not part of the deal. That's not what we're after. That's not the goal of what I'm here for. Jesus had a way of laying the axe to the root of the issues. The gate was straight, and there wasn't room to take his ambitions with him, is one of the things I had to think of. But, you know, this is one of the reasons that this is so on my heart on this way is, you know, if we consider modern day Christianity, it's quite different. If that would be a modern day Christian, if Jesus would be a modern day Christian, he would have said, hey, Jesus, I want to come follow you. And he would have said, yeah, sure. We'd be glad to have you. And then he might say, but maybe we won't always have the easiest or nicest accommodations, you know, and try to sort of softly break it to him to where, you know, we're not going to get into power here. We're not going to live it big. And maybe he would have told him something like, and I just want you to let you know that things might not always make sense, but stick with me and I'm sure you'll be glad you did. You know, things aren't always going to make sense, you know, but you know, stick with me. And we got a plan going here. And maybe to try to impress him, he might have told his disciples when he wasn't listening to make sure they don't pluck any grain in the fields today because they don't want to scare him too soon. Maybe we'll try and multiply some bread tonight or something. You know, and sort of win him over. And that's a dangerous way of looking at things. And I'm glad that's not what our Lord did. Jesus doesn't want more salty pillars. And I think that is where the ambitions that some of these people had that wanted to follow Jesus was, they had a desire to come along, but they had other desires. It's a little like Lot's wife. Did she desire to escape the destruction? Absolutely. But there was other desires that were hard to leave behind. Let's turn to Mark 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, and honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about him and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked upon them, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." And you know, I've wondered already quite a few times how it would have been to be one of these apostles and to be astonished and then to be astonished out of measure. This just doesn't add up. I mean, like if the people with wealth can't get in and, you know, it'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, who then could be saved? But back to this young man. Jesus, the love that Jesus had for this young man prompted him to do one thing. And that was to point out the thing that lacked. That's what the love of Jesus did. It pointed out the one thing that lacked. And why was this love? Or why did the love of Jesus do that? You know, in today's society and in modern Christianity, that's something you don't do. You don't point out those things. Let God do that. That could be offensive. But here, our example, Jesus pointed that out in a loving way. And he didn't just say, "You need to go sell what you got. You got too much money. You need to go get rid of that." No, he's like, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven." Wasn't that what he was asking for? He wanted to inherit eternal life. But there's something between him and eternal life. He had a divided heart that was after something else. He wanted eternal life, but he wanted something else too. It's a divided heart. Jesus saw that there was competition for the affections of his heart. Could we say that he wanted heaven and riches? And I think this comes to, like, this to me is quite sobering. You know, we hear a lot of people wanting to go to heaven. I mean, you can talk with about anyone, but most people want to go to heaven, and quite most of them think they're actually going there. But they have no interest in treasure in heaven. They'd love to have a mansion there, but that's about where it ends. Again, you know, talking about modern day Christianity, the reason I bring this up is because we're faced with this. These are the type of books that are readily available, and we will run into this sooner or later if we haven't already. One of the pressures is, don't be exclusive. I mean, what if you just bring them along? Just bring them along. Don't be exclusive. We need to be inclusive, right? And I think we want to be really, really careful before we exclude someone. And if something has to be said, that it's done out of pure love and a care for the soul of that person. You know, we're actually, it's a little like someone that's, like, let's say, we'd be in a building that, let's say, Mose would know a building very well, a huge building that I wouldn't know at all. Mose knows the alleyways, he knows the stairs, he knows this whole thing, and this building's on fire. And I tell Mose, I want to get me and my family out of here. What do I have to do to get out of here? And it would not be loving of Mose to let me go through a sign that points exit, and he knows that there's fire in that stairwell going down that way. And the fire is fast approaching. I might make it down the stairwell and never back up with my family. So the love of Jesus pointed the other way. Wasn't the nice stairs, didn't have the nice exit signs. Maybe even had to jump out the window. But just considering that, you know, if there is something that it's done in a loving way, a modern day Jesus might have possibly approached it something like this. You know, when this young man came and he would have told him what's required, you know what's required, and he might have said, wow, we really haven't met many that done that well yet. I mean, that's pretty good. It's pretty good. And sure, pleased to have you assist us. You might want to consider supporting a few of our missions we're hoping to launch here in the near future, you know. You know, something to do with some of your money, you know. And could you even perhaps imagine Jesus just saying to his disciples, this is the modern day Jesus, and it's almost blasphemous to say this, but you could almost hear him whisper to his disciples and say, hey, listen. Once he walks with us for a couple months, he'll be begging us to take his money from him. That's the modern day gospel. You let Jesus have Adam, or have him, let him walk with Jesus, and somehow he'll just take care of that all. Where Jesus here pointed to the very core issue, and he was God, he could see the very core of the heart. He saw that the wealth was his very thing that was holding him. A few accounts of Jesus discipling his disciples. Matthew 16 would have a couple verses there. Jesus talking or discipling his disciples. Matthew 16 verse 24. And these are discussions. If you would have walked with Jesus, you would have heard these. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know, a big part of following Jesus was what? Was denying self and taking up the cross. Those were the two things that he was saying. If any man wants to follow me, these are the two things. The next verse, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You know, it's something that is almost foreign in our day, in our society. This idea of trying to lose your life to save it. I mean, like it's, I think it was Amy Carmichael that understood that he is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. But in our society, it's pretty much about me. It's about how I feel, what I want, and enjoying what I can afford, is it not? And this idea of perhaps denying myself of something is foreign. It doesn't make sense, and it shouldn't make sense to the society that we're living in. But this should not be said of those that call themselves the children of God. You know, a denying of self is a major part of following Jesus. Howbeit, it's often misunderstood and even called legalism and those type of things. But, you know, just denying self for the sake of denying self is not necessarily honorable. It's the thing more of when we're denying self for the cause of the kingdom, purposeful denying ourselves for whether it's the, we see the kingdom could prosper if I deny myself in this, or you fill in the blank. Then verse 16, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And, you know, there's just simply no profit in attaining vast amounts of wealth, but lose your own soul. You know, like the question I had that I just asked myself was, how much gain are we willing to say no to in order for the well-being of ourselves or for others? You know, and I'm not here trying to say that we just got to say no to gain, we got to say no to income and those kind of things. But that we're very careful with the amount of warnings that Christ gave on the topic of wealth and money and those kind of things. It shouldn't be the Christian's testimony that they really know how to make money. And somehow we got some of that, you know, as the plain circle sometimes, you know. And I'm not here to slam us or fold us. I'm just saying, you know, Lord, help us to know how to do that in an honorable way, using what he gives us for his honor. I guess at the end of it all, what really needs to be there is a heart behind it that has a passion to see the kingdom of God flourish. And when I see that my way, my lifestyle of making a living is a detriment to others, or draining me spiritually or others spiritually, I'm willing to back up and not do that. Verse 27 there has an interesting perspective. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And it would appear like the rewards are connected with what they sacrificed in some senses. You know, there's another scripture that says something about the first being last and the last first. I don't think I have that in my message today. But that gives the idea of the first being last and the last first. It's like the first ones, that word first means the great high ones. And then the last ones has more the idea of the humble and the lowly ones. So I think, you know, we might be surprised, you know, some of the people that we might think are really godly and really giving a lot for the kingdom of God might be surprised how few rewards they actually get. Because he is going to reward every man according to his work, and I think his works. And I think, you know, part of that is, some of that it would also include the sacrifices that he's made for the kingdom of God, whether it was leaving behind whatever he did or the persecution they faced or what have you. Sacrifices made for the kingdom are a secure way of laying up treasure in heaven. You know, when there's purposeful sacrifice made for the kingdom of heaven, for the well-being of another soul, for the welfare of the body of Christ, sacrifice is being made, I think, is a very secure way of laying up treasure in heaven. And then another account would be in Mark 8, where Jesus was talking to his disciples. Mark 8, verse 31. And here he was trying to prepare his, and just tell his disciples about the time that that's coming, that he's going to have to suffer, and that he's going to have to give his life as a ransom and a sacrifice. And Mark 8, 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. You know, and I sort of feel for Peter here a little bit. You know, can you imagine the one that you were following for who knows how long already is saying, you know, I'm going to be killed. They're going to take me, and I'm not sure what all he told him. Killed, it says. But he said after 3 days, rise again. What all the reasons were for Peter to say that, I'm not quite sure. But Jesus rebuked him, was quite sharp. And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And the violation here was not for wishing Jesus wouldn't have to suffer, but because he wasn't valuing or savoring the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And I'm not sure, was it not just a little before this that they were sort of trying to figure out who'd be the greatest at, you know, when they get to the kingdom of God, you know, who'd sit at the right hand, you know, and who'd be on the left and some of those things. And then verse 34. And when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And then he says again, for what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So it could very possibly just be Mark's version of what Matthew had wrote. And then in verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And, I almost
can't help but just feeling a little for Peter. You know, he thought he was supporting Jesus, but Jesus made it quite clear, like, you're not understanding this.
But Jesus did go on, and I'm not sure exactly. I should have looked that up. But Jesus did, out of compassion and a love for Peter, he did warn him that, you know, like when Peter was telling him he's ready to even die for him, he did warn him. He said, you know, the time's going to come when you're going to deny me. And you know, when that happened, you know, Peter was able to repent and go on. And then after that, Peter was quite the apostle. For our next scripture, Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And, you know, this is one that when the multitudes went with him, he turned and he started speaking to them. And, you know, Jesus seemed, he wasn't just trying to get a big number of them gathered together and then try to sort of coax them along. But it seems like up front, he was up front with them and trying to discern the motives of their hearts. And this thing of hating father and mother, wife, children, brethren or sisters, you know, growing up, I sort of struggled with that. You know, what's that mean? I mean, like, can't be hate, you know, hate, you know, that can't be hate. But it's this thing of when that has a higher priority in my heart than the kingdom of God, it becomes an issue. Then verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And the cross idea always connects the idea of self-denial. Self-denial and following Jesus go hand in hand. You know, it seems like they're twins almost. Then in verse 14, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundations, not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So Jesus was sort of explaining, you know, why he was saying, you know, if you love your father, your mother, your brother, sister, your children more than me, you can't be my disciple. And that is because, you know, he really was causing them to consider the cost before they started. Somehow Jesus saw more value in considering the cost before starting than trying to get them started as soon as we could and then sort of hope they could somehow survive. And I'm not sure where all the balance is. I'm not faulting the way we do it, or I'm not pointing at that. It's just, I think perhaps, have we perhaps lost the reality of the self-denial that goes with following Christ? Is that why so many say it doesn't work? I've wondered if that, I mean, I sort of think that, in my observation, I think that's a part of it where, you know, it's when you want to do what you want to do and still be inheriting eternal life like that rich young ruler, there's a conflict there. And it doesn't work. And then he goes on in verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You know, someone that's not willing to lay anything down for the sake of the kingdom cannot be his disciple, is what he's saying here. And in this address to the multitude, you know, for the rich young ruler, Jesus addressed wealth. He was talking to one person personally. And when it came to the multitude, the thing that he addressed was family. You know, his family, where's family going to stay? Where's family going to end up in this thing in my heart? Is it going to be more important to me than the kingdom of God? It seems that Jesus was, you know, when he was speaking to the multitude, the record here would suggest that he had a few practical things to say up front before he just laid out the benefits of following him. The first thing was, do you really want to follow me? You know, and if you want to follow me, it's going to cost. You know, there's a price tag on this. Then John 25, John 6:25.
John chapter 6, verse 25. And just to give the setting here, these people had been listening to Jesus. Jesus sent his disciples away, and Jesus himself left. And these people got across the sea as well. They sort of thought they knew where he might be. So John 6, verse 25, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat that endureth, which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So here Jesus was saying, you know, you're not coming because you saw the miracles, because you were filled of the bread. But then he was saying, there's something a lot more important to catch a hold of than this physical bread that you had, that you sort of, you enjoyed this thing of partaking of this physical bread, you know, and that's sort of, I sort of get that, that's, he's saying that's what you're after. But there's something much more important that I want you to get a hold of. And he started talking about the bread of life and about eating his body and drinking his blood, which were hard to understand. So we'll drop down to verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What? And if ye see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore I said unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And the reason they walked no more with him is because the sayings got hard. Things weren't just easy and rosy. There was a price tag attached to it. And things didn't make sense. And also, could it perhaps have been that accepting him as Christ would have really rocked what they were taught and believed up to that point as well? But modern day again, would we not expect to have a Jesus who would say, wait, just give me a minute to explain myself here. I mean, I got the words of life here. I mean, I want eternal life for you guys. If you could only stick it out to after Pentecost. You know, Pentecost is only how much further out? If you could wait till after that, then it would make sense to you. But the next verse, Jesus turns to his 12. Will ye also go away? It seems like a very difficult, like an unstable time, and then suggesting that they might also leave. But that's when Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ and the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So, you know, there was just the one thing that's missing here from modern-day Christianity, the difference between this and modern-day Christianity is there was no chocolate coating or sugar coating on the pill that Jesus had or the price tag. There was no easy installment plan or easy payment plan. There was a price tag up front. And he didn't get him hooked before he showed him the price tag either. He was up front. And I think, you know, it can sound a little tough in some senses, but I think it was a, like a, I think In the same way that Jesus beheld the young ruler and loved him, I think it was the same spirit that Jesus had these conversations with those multitudes that he was talking with. And then in Luke 19, we have a passage where Jesus invites a publican to follow him. Luke chapter 19, and starting in verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day salvation has come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And, you know, the thing that stands out here is, what was the chance that Zacchaeus would get invited, or Jesus would say, hey, I'm coming to your house? The chance is pretty small. But the thing that got Zacchaeus there was his desire to see Jesus and his desire to learn from Jesus and his desire to sort of see what he's up to overrode what the people thought of him. Can you imagine a rich chief Pharisee? It was chief of the publicans. A chief publican climbing up a tree. I mean, that'd sort of be like someone pretty high, you know, doing that. And can you imagine just the, I guess he also wasn't that popular either because he had taken money falsely. But when he met Jesus, Jesus didn't tell him that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but he doesn't have a place to lay his head. He said, salvation's come to this house today. And that is because with his interaction with Jesus here, half of his goods were going for the poor. He knew that there was a need there. And he was going to restore fourfold to those that he had wrongfully taken. He must have had some pretty good records that he kept. But, you know, that's, and what he did with the rest, we're not told. But we are told that salvation visited his house that day. And then in John 8, there's an account there that's very inspiring. It shows the tender part of Jesus. John 8. And we'll start in verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and they, when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Jesus had an incredible way of extending hope to the ones who were down and out, while at the same time bringing conviction to those that thought they had it together. Those that thought they had this lady and she was going to die walked out with conviction. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, verse 8. Verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That shows getting back to the root issue again. Go and sin no more. But here was someone that was down and out. Her life was over in her eyes. She probably thought her life was over. But Jesus brought salvation to her physical life as well as her spiritual, and in asking her to go and sin no more. You know, that was a beautiful thing about Jesus. You know, that like when he was talking to the scribes and Pharisees, he had a harsh word for some of them at times. And words that we don't hear. And we're not Jesus, so I'm sort of glad I wouldn't be comfortable saying some of the words that Jesus said. I'm not Christ. But then when he came to people like the woman at the well, or this lady caught in adultery, he came down with compassion. And Isaiah 43, which is also quoted in the New Testament, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment into truth. May the Lord add his blessing.